Again, this series of lessons I've called Bible Snapshots because a snapshot or photograph might be thought of as a moment frozen in time. And so that refers to the brevity of the stories that we're looking at in the Bible. That's true of Ananias and Sapphira. This is the only time in the scriptures that they are mentioned. And we want to keep things a little bit brief because it has been known to get at times hot out here. And also we don't want to expose anyone to the coronavirus any longer than necessary. Okay, so Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, and the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. Those deaths themselves were shocking enough. They're Christians. And they died suddenly. And what may be even more shocking is why they died. They were put to death because, despite the fact that they were members of the church, saints, they were acting in an unholy way. They had lied. Let me give you some background to this story. That background goes to the end of Acts 2 and the end of Acts 4. So in the verses immediately preceding this story at the beginning of Acts 5, you can see that the Jerusalem church had such harmony, such unity, had such brotherly love among themselves, that those who had surpluses of property, that is, more than they needed, sold their surpluses and gave the money to help the poor of the church in Jerusalem. So they would bring that money and lay it at the apostles' feet. That signified that they were surrendering the money to the apostles' responsibility, so that the apostles, at this point at least, would be in charge of the distribution of that money to the poor among the brethren. So you can see that what we might call great peer pressure must have been put on all of the members of the church who had surpluses of property to sell that surplus so that they might be able in that way to help the poor among them. So it must have gotten to the point that for the members of the church there at Jerusalem, doing something like this must have greatly defined what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that those who did not do this, did not sell their surplus to help the poor among them, must have seemed not to have true piety and brotherly love. And therefore, we have two members here, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, who must have felt great pressure to sell a parcel of their property, but because they really didn't want to do it, at least fully, they laid only part of the proceeds of the sale at the apostles' feet. Now, before we get into some lessons that we can learn from this story, let me address a few questions that immediately arise. The most profound question, perhaps, is why they were dealt with so harshly. They died immediately because they lied. But that's a question I will put off until we get into the body of those lessons that we can learn from this story. First of all, then, what was exactly the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, the scriptures explicitly say in verses 3 and 4 that it was lying. I raise this question because some people might think that it was more than that. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was lying. The reason I want to emphasize that fact is that people sometimes may think that their sin was that they didn't give enough money. Particularly, they didn't give all of the price of the land they sold. But that was not the case. Their sin did not consist of withholding part of the money per se. Let's look in verse 4, I believe it is, verse 4 of Acts 5, where Peter says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? So he asks two rhetorical questions there. And the first one points out that they did not have to sell the land. They did not have to sell the land. And then after they sold the land, as the second question indicates, they did not have to give all of the price that they got for the sale of that land. Their giving, in other words, was voluntary. So what was the problem here then? Let's be clear about that. The problem is that Ananias and Sapphira, either by directly telling people or somehow leaving the impression, did indeed indicate that they had given the whole price that they had received from the sale of their land. But they did not give the whole price. Therefore, they lied. But first of all, that's a problem right there. To leave the impression somehow, to go around perhaps boasting that they, like others, had made a great sacrifice in giving the entire portion that they had received from the sale of their property, that in itself was wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 4, that when you give, let your giving be done in secret. He used hyperbole to impress that upon us by saying, don't let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, he said. So they weren't supposed to be revealing how much money they had given. That was a problem to begin with. So there were two other sins involved here, at least two other sins involved here, that gave them this occasion to commit the greater sin of lying. First of all, they had a love of money. This is shown by the fact that they loved this money too much to give all of it. But on the other hand, there was a love of human approval on their part, a love of human praise, because they wanted others to praise them, to esteem them, to think highly of them, for being righteous enough to give what was supposed to be, or what others supposed to be, all of it. A second question. Did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Or did they lie to God? Because in the text, both are stated. Well, if the Holy Spirit and God are one and the same person here, as if two different names, Holy Spirit and God, were used of the same person, well, this shows that the Holy Spirit is divine, and I want to emphasize that. But if they are different, as if God is the Father, then it still shows that the Holy Spirit is divine, because it puts the Holy Spirit on the same plateau or on the same level as God, the Father. It treats lying to the Holy Spirit as being as bad as lying to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit was like lying to God, the Father. And that could not be true if the Holy Spirit were not divine. So again, even if you look at them as being two separate beings here, the Holy Spirit and then God the Father, that still puts the Holy Spirit in the same class as God the Father, in the class of divinity, you might say. A third question. In what sense had Ananias and Sapphira not lied to men, but had lied to God? That's what Peter says at the end of verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, that seems to be the opposite of the way it should be and the way that it was. They had actually deceived men with a lie, because men are the ones who are capable of being deceived. So you can really lie to people because they don't know you're lying. But then how do you lie to God? Because God cannot be deceived. Why? Because He's omniscient. He knows all things, even our hearts. He knows the truth, even when we're lying. So He cannot be deceived. And yet Peter says, you lied to God. And Ananias and Sapphira should have known that they could not deceive God. They should have known that what they were doing was wrong when they lied, wrong in the eyes of God. So what this means then, when Peter said, you have not lied to men, but to God, is that they had actually spoken to men what was most importantly, an attempt to lie before God, in the eyes of God, in the presence of God, in the hearing of God, so that He would know. And they expected to be able to tell this lie to men without actually being called to account for it by God. They expected that they could lie, and as we would put it today, get away with it. Peter effectively says then, it was if they had not lied to men, but to God, in the sense that God was the important one here. They thought that they could lie in the eyes of God or in the hearing of God, and God wouldn't do anything about it. So he says, you have tested the Lord. Their test, or their lie, tested God as if to show that they could lie and God wouldn't care. God would not punish them for their lie. So it had to be demonstrated that that was not the case. But that's getting ahead of us a bit. Let's move now to those lessons. Three lessons that we can learn from this incident. And the first of these is, of course, the most obvious. We could state it in two words. Don't lie. That's what we learn from this. Lying is a very great sin, and it must be avoided. This is demonstrated by the fact that Ananias and Sapphira died immediately for their lie. As I said earlier, to some, that is, putting Ananias and Sapphira to death for their lie, might seem to be unduly harsh. After all, as far as we can tell, nobody was hurt by their lie. And also, lying was a pretty common sin in the Old Testament, and people weren't punished by God, at least right there and then, for it. They didn't fall down dead as soon as they lied. I don't think there would be any Old Testament Israelites if that had happened. Abraham lied. Isaac, his son, lied. Jacob, Isaac's son, lied. David lied. There's just so much lying going on in the Old Testament. And that might be why Ananias and Sapphira lied, because they were Jews, and in their history, they might have gotten the impression, from their history at least, that lying wasn't such a big deal. People lied in the Old Testament and seemed to get away with it. Let me say that, first of all, their lying was not done to save their lives. Now, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, when Abraham with his wife Sarah went down into Egypt, he lied about his relationship with her. That's not justifiable, but it's understandable, at least in view of the fact that he thought he might be killed because of his relationship with his wife. Ananias and Sapphira didn't lie to save their lives. They lied for their own aggrandizement. Also, that Ananias and Sapphira died for their lie shows that they did not appreciate the fact that they had come into a new relationship with God. They had come into a new and different kind of kingdom. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, the church now, was going to have a different standard perhaps than that which they thought they had under the Old Testament law. What do I mean? I mean this. Whereas citizenship among the Old Testament Israelites or Jews was based upon physical descent from Abraham, and that required no moral qualifications, you didn't have to be a good person. You did not have to repent of any sins to become a Jew or an Israelite. You became a child of God by virtue of the fact that you were a descendant of Abraham. So biological descent determined at that time in the Old Testament whether or not a person was a child of God. That's all going to change. Descent from Abraham is not going to be any longer important. In the words of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 9, which he addressed to those who thought so highly of their physical relationship from Abraham, he said, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So in your relation with your relationship with Abraham, you're no more important. That's not what is important anymore. Now, in order to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, now you've got to act like it. You've got to act heavenly, we might say. You've got to be a real saint. You've got to have and show true piety, true righteousness. Because the kingdom of heaven is made up of such as these. You know, one reason I think people are shocked by the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira is because we have come to think that lying is really not such a big deal. At least in society in general, that seems to be the case. I'm told that lying is a very common sin. Maybe the most common of sins. But let me tell you, and I don't want to turn this into a sermon on lying, but let me say this much. Lying is a vastly underrated sin. And if you don't think that, imagine what kind of world we could live in if somehow absolutely all lying and all forms of dishonesty and shading of the truth. Imagine if we lived in a world where all of that could be eliminated. And it was absolutely impossible for anyone ever, in any instance, to be dishonest. Think about that. Think about what a world we would live in. Because lying really is at the bottom of a lot of other sins. Think about it for just a moment. What would absolute honesty do to a crime like murder? All the police would have to do is go up to a suspect then, and this is in a world in which lying cannot happen now, go up to a suspect for a crime of murder and say, did you kill this man or woman? The person would have to be truthful. And if he did, he would have to say, yes, I did. That's the end of the investigation right there. Okay? But go further than that. Think about if a person knew he could be asked that question and would have to tell the truth. Would he be inclined to kill somebody then? No. You see, that's why I say, if we could eliminate lying, it would dramatically change our world. So So again, lying is a vastly underrated sin. What Ananias and Sapphira did, especially since they were Christians and were purporting to be saints, holy people, in their lying was very, very serious. They violated the fundamental moral values which determine citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Love of truth in all of its forms is the hallmark and basic feature and characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It distinguishes them from all other people. We ought to be different because we always appreciate and tell and seek the truth. Even sometimes people might think to our own misfortune or our own detriment. How important the truth is and how egregious lying is to Christians came home to me before I even became a Christian. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was playing in the backyard of our home with a couple of neighborhood friends, and I don't know what it was, but a little altercation developed so that our next door neighbor accused me of lying, or my brother, I think my little brother was with me on that occasion, of lying also. There was another young neighbor, I think in both cases these two young neighbors were younger than I was at the time, and I was probably only about 12 years old. But the neighbor across the street had at least heard that we were churchgoers and that we were Christians, or supposed to be Christians. Actually, at that time, I don't think I had been baptized, so I don't think I was a Christian, actually. But he thought I was. And when the other neighbor, boy, accused us of lying, he vigorously defended us and said, "They don't lie, Ray. They're Christians." And it hit me then. That's how important it is for Christians to be known as truth seekers and truth tellers. That's what we are at our very core. We are that intrinsically. And if that is not true of us, then we're not true Christians. So, nothing is more fundamental or valuable to us as Christians than seeking and knowing and telling the truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." What does buy it mean? That means buy it at any price. Give up any valuable. Give up any possession. Give up any treasure you have in order to have the truth. Go without everything else. You can afford that, but you cannot afford to go without the truth. So buy it whatever the price. Do whatever you have, or pay whatever you have to pay in order to have the truth. Sell it not. What does that mean? That means don't give it up for anything. Nothing is so valuable as the truth. So if Christians do not have the love of the truth and honesty, which enables them to embrace truth and all of its expressions, then they have nothing. So by slaying Ananias and Sapphira here at the church's beginning, God showed that dishonesty, a disregard for the truth, absolutely cannot be tolerated among those who claim to be Christians. They are denying their very reason for being Christians if they lie. A second lesson. Discipline is essential to the life and vitality of the church. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira actually, it seems, strengthened the church. Now, listen. Why did God have to put them to death? I mean, they could have lied and no one would have known the difference. No one else would have known that they lied. And yet God showed the high moral standards of his kingdom. And moreover, he showed that the claims that disciples of Christ made for him could be trusted, because Christians would die for the truth. And if they don't tell the truth, as in this instance, they die. It's interesting then, just a few chapters later, when Christians, by the persecution of Saul, later the Apostle Paul, were dispersed from Jerusalem, says in Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, that they were scattered about and went teaching the gospel. And as a result of that dispersion and their teaching of the gospel, it says in Acts 11, verse 19, that the church grew in numbers and they spread the gospel and people obeyed the gospel. Why? Because people knew. Here come truth tellers. Because we've heard, perhaps they've heard, of Ananias and Sapphira, who were hypocritical, who lied, and they died. So we know then that these claims that they bring us about Jesus Christ must be true. That's how important it is for us to ensure that Christians maintain high moral standards. Now I realize that we are to be forbearing. I'm not saying that by any means we need to go and oust every Christian who exhibits what we think is some form of weakness. The Bible does tell us that we are to be tolerant, that we are to try to help the faint-hearted and the weak. I understand that. As I've said before, the church ought to be viewed as a hospital. This is where people who know they are sick and want to be better come to get well. And we don't get well immediately. I understand that. On the other hand, egregious and persistent sin has got to be dealt with. It cannot be tolerated. The third and final lesson, then, is a greater love for human approval than divine approval provokes sin. And because people have that greater love for human approval than they have for the approval of God, apparent piety does not necessarily reflect real piety, because people are satisfied in many instances because it brings them that human approval that they seek, simply to appear to be pious or righteous. Human approval is more valued than God's approval, because right now, in our hearing, we can hear people say, good job, or you're a good person. And that's all people want sometimes. So, this is the irony here. People do what they know is bad, so others might not know that they are bad. They believe a lie that they know is a lie. More than the truth, they know is the truth. Ananias and Sapphira knew that they were lying. But that was less important to them. Their lie was less important to them than having others believe that they were telling the truth and that they were really being sacrificing as Christians. In conclusion, whatever Ananias and Sapphira gave did not compensate, did not counterbalance what must have seemed to them to be a small, relatively innocuous sin. Okay, a little lie. That's the expression people sometimes use today. A little lie or a white lie. Not a big deal. I mean, look, we sold our land. We are giving a substantial portion of it to the church. Isn't that what's really more important? What about Sapphira? Peter gave her the opportunity to clear herself. He asked her, is this how much you sold the money for? Or rather, the land for? And she said, yes, that was the amount. So she did not clear herself. The earlier scripture says that Ananias told his lie with his wife's full knowledge. But instead of restraining her husband, Sapphira became complicit in his lie. That's right. Listen, mates should not help each other on the way to hell. They should help each other on the way to heaven. If your mate does something wrong, tell him or her about it and refuse to go along with it. That's the most loving thing at that point that you can do for your mate. But more broadly, those who consent to sin, as Sapphira did, and who abet it, as she did, will bear the punishment of those who actually perpetrate that sin. In closing, let me read from what one commentator said, because in verse 10 of Acts 5 it says, her body was taken out and laid beside the body of her husband in a grave. They were buried together. This commentator says, what a strange example of conjugal unity. One in their Jewish religion, one in their conversion to Christ, one in their hypocrisy, one in their terrible death, one in their common grave, one in the undying record of their guilt in Scripture. Thank you.